Oh, it's going to be a show, because it's the news, according to me. Hey, yeah, it's been a sparse week here for the shows. It's been, see, Thursday, June 11th. It's Thursday already. Theological Thursday, June 11th, 8:56 a.m. It's kind of a lot later than I planned on doing the show. Sorry. The 2026, in case you want to know what year it is. We have a lot of things to get into today. It's Theological Thursday, which the bots are all wound up and ready to go this morning. Got the usual crowd coming in, their usual four callers. Going to be doing some experimenting with some things with the podcast caller, by the way. I'm going to try to do some new characters and some new ideas there to get things plugged in. There's going to be a little bit of testing going on with some other podcast aficionados, some people who have real podcasts, who actually listen, you know, they actually have content and they do stuff. Unlike this show, which is a show about nothing. It's a show about nothing. It's, we even talk about nothing as if it's nothing. And it just goes from there. It's that kind of stuff. Anyway, by the way, I probably should get this, I better get that pulled up before I get too far into this. I need to pull up those little songs I got. Okay. A couple little short versions of the songs now we're going to play, for the disclaimer thing. But in the meantime, I'm going to talk about what's in my cup. Now, I'm back in the home studio this morning, finally. Today and tomorrow, I will be in the home studio, which is Thursday and Friday. Tomorrow's Financial Friday. I got some subjects we're going to be talking about. I haven't really looked into, I've got a whole bunch of different ideas for what I'm going to do on tomorrow's show. However, I haven't got anything planned out yet. But today's show, we're talking about some theological issues. We'll see what the bots come up with. I don't even really know. I kind of looked over a couple of the questions as I was copying and pasting things into the... Eventually, it's got to be done automatically, but at least on my end of the thing, it's going to be a part of the premium thing here as we move into the sale of the podcast. By the way, the podcast caller is going to go online. It is online right now. I'm actually using it in the online form, which I've noticed it actually works a little faster. It's because it's already out there where there's lots of data going. When it was native on my computer, it depended more on my computing power to be able to do everything. Now it's out there on the AWS service, and it's just it does things a little bit faster, a little bit more accurate, I think, as well. But anyway, it's that's how it's working right now, and it only works with Chrome. The best, in my opinion, but it's I haven't got it to work well. Firefox, I don't know unless their most recent update was going to make it possible, but Firefox just doesn't do it. And Safari on Apple. Now there are some other platforms that will do it as well, some other browsers, but Chrome just works really good. Anyway, that's beside the point. We have in my cup this morning, I have regular chai with coconut creamer. Very good stuff. And it's hot. It's really hot. In my backup cup, I have a culmination of a few things. Most of it is a little bit of peach tea left over. Very little. And then there's a little bit of sweet tea from, dare I say, McDonald's. Airport McDonald's. Which is not all that great. Then I have I take that back. It is McDonald's sweet tea. And then I've got the bulk of it tastes like Chick-fil-A sweet tea, which is what I got on the way home yesterday. I stopped into Sweet Tea Land there and got myself a sandwich with a sweet tea. Anyway, so it's pretty good sweet tea. I haven't made any sweet. I'm probably not going to have a chance to make sweet tea this time when I'm home. I'm only home for 2 days. And by the time I make a gallon of it, then I'm gone for five. So it's going to be bad by the time I get back. I'll just have to suffer through drinking Chick-fil-A sweet tea. And I think one of the places I'm going to be staying is going to be, there's a Culver's right across the street from the hotel. So I'll be able to at least get Culver's sweet tea. We'll see how that goes. And on Monday, Monday I'll be in on the boat again, so I'll be able to. Monday's show is going to be late, probably late in the day, most likely. We'll see how it goes. I think I'm either in Green Bay or some. I think I might be in Green Bay, or it might be Wausau, Wisconsin. It could be Peoria. I don't know where it's going to be. I'm going to be someplace over in the Illinois, Wisconsin states over there on Sunday night. So I may do a show, just a postponed show. I usually don't like to do that. It doesn't have the same feel to it, that, in my opinion, as the morning show does. It's just kind of a little different after I wake up and kind of have a different point of view. In the evening, I'm just too tired. I'm a tired old man. That's what I am. Oh, so having said all that, that's my backup cup. In the meantime, I've got a little ditty here. I want to play for you if I can find it here real quick. We have the short ones. I want to find the short. Yeah, here we go. This is the last two. I don't think I've played either one of these, actually, by the way. I'm going to play this one. Just see what you think of this. Get a load of this. See what you think.
Welcome to the news, according to me. Pull up a chair, I'll share what I believe. I've done my reading, I've got thoughts or two. But I'm not your doctor, so don't go blaming you know who. I'm not a doctor, I'm not a lawyer. I'm definitely not your financial advisor. These are my opinions, not the gospel truth. Entertainment only, baby. That's the news. The news according to me and me alone. Get started. Ooh. Welcome to the show.
Ooh. Yeah, sorry. Did a little help with the backup singers there. I'm not a doctor, I'm not a lawyer. It's just, yeah, you heard it. You heard it all. That's all there. I haven't had a lawyer look over that and make sure it's. I'm not sure if a song is actually a disclaimer or not. I'm not a doctor, I'm not a lawyer, I'm not a financial counselor. There you go. This is just all an opinion show. It's all for your entertainment. But should you happen to believe it, you might be smarter for doing so. What is that? I just got an email from a podcast thing. I don't have any. By the way, there's interesting. I'm just going to talk about a few things. Nothing political as far as politicians go, but just some things that have happened. Of course, obviously, most of you probably have heard that the Carmelo Anthony thing has come down. The verdict has come down. He got 35 years, some potentially half that. He's up for parole. I'll be talking more about that on Monday, believe it or not. There's going to be a lot of things happen over the weekend, I have a feeling. It's now his father, the victim's father, was gag ordered. He was ordered not to speak during the trial. Of course, the family of the perpetrator, the now convicted felon, was their family was allowed to speak. Their lawyers were allowed to speak. But the victim side of it couldn't speak at all. He's not that the gag order is now gone. He's come out and reacted quite harshly towards the family, towards the whole process and everything that has gone on, which I understand. I think that it's one of those things where I think that caution in a situation like that is needed. However, I also understand the passion that he feels right now. He lost his son, and the passion on the other side is a little bit misguided, I think, misdirected. However, we'll see how it goes. Like I said, I'm going to talk about it probably a little bit tomorrow as well, but Monday's going to be the day I'm going to kind of dive more into everything that's happened there. It's interesting that this is theological Thursday, because there is a theology behind this. There is a certain belief structure. There's a certain ideology that is behind it, I'll call it a theology because it is part of the name of this thing. We're talking about more about that on Thursday, or on Monday, I'm sorry. I might talk about it a little bit tomorrow, but it's quite, in my opinion, a large part of the influence, not just on the black community, but I think on the, well, I think that the culmination, the example, fine prime example of what the fruits of that particular theology are, I think are quite evident. We'll talk about that more. But the, we're going to go on from there. Now, I can cool this stuff down. This is really hot. I hate getting burns on my mouth. That's a little better. It's cooling off a little bit now. It's actually drinkable. All right. Anyway, let's go from there. Let's talk to who should we talk to first? Let's Skip is always kind of fun. I usually go down the line. I just call him in. But let's see what we get here when we call this guy. See what happens.
Kevin, my man,
yes,
quick
hello.
Question.
Okay.
The Pentagon just revised their religious categories after backlash about whether Mormons count as Christians. But here's what I'm skeptical about. Why is the government deciding who's Christian in the first place?
Oh, that's a good
Isn't
question.
This exactly the kind of government overreach and religious matters our founders warned against? Huh. Seems like we're opening a dangerous door here.
Yeah. It's a very good question, by the way. I had the same issue. I don't think the government should be determining definitions of specific religions. I think there needs to be some kind of a definition of what religion is, so that they can protect the freedom of it. But the problem is it's very ambiguous. It should be a very loose definition, because I think anybody's religion, if you want to worship a Christmas tree or a pine cone, that's your religion. There are 320 million people or whatever there are in this country. There could potentially be 320 million religions. This is a personal thing. Now, but when we start to define things, we start to categorize and collectivize the definition. What is the official? You have to have an official religion. You have to have an LLC. No, it's not what religion is. This is, and it's just, it's a problem. And this is part of what the founders understood, that this is going to be, this is only going to work. This American experience, the experiment that we have here, is only going to work with a moral people. And that's basing on those morals on Judeo-Christian beliefs. And it's a tough situation, because when you become a society that's starting to boot those things out of its culture, starting with school, public school system, and then you go on from there, not allowing anyone to talk about certain things, or it's just making those things taboo to even discuss, you start to get into this situation where you're changing culture at that point. And it's, of course, now there's a problem. So I think that what we have going on is a cultural issue, and of course the government can't step in and change that, because And where I noticed this, where I really woke up to this the most, I think, was illuminated to me by visually, was when the government decided that you could get an exemption, a religious exemption from getting the vaccine. There were businesses sending out questionnaires to their employees, and they were asking them certain questions about their religious beliefs and about their religious organization they were attending. You couldn't just say, it's against my religion to take that vaccine, or my religious belief, doesn't allow me to take that vaccine. I want a religious exemption, period. That should have been end of story. Fine, stamp, there you go. That's it. But no, they sent out these weird, one of the questionnaires, a friend of mine sent me a questionnaire. I got a couple of them from a couple different people. Sorry for the background noises. I wish I could shut that. I probably could find a way to shut that off. The, every time I get an email, the thing pops up. The questionnaires that they were given were 3 or 4 pages long, asking questions about their theology. What scripture do you base this on? What is the normal practice of your particular religion? What is the name of your, the religious organization? All this stuff, it's like none of your business. And then you have to have references from people who attend your religious organization. You might be the only person in your religious organization. I have my beliefs. These are my beliefs. I'm the only one who believes it. Doesn't make it wrong. Doesn't make it illegitimate. That's the freedoms we have in this country, and nobody's supposed to define that, especially not government. And this is the problem we get into is now we have a company, a business or whatever, trying to decide. Now, they're just trying to, there's some lawyer probably on the other end trying to protect themselves from kind of a lawsuit or fines from the government. Everybody was afraid of everything at that point. Well, if we just allow our employees to just say, we're just going to rubber stamp everybody that asks for a religious exemption, but then what if the government says that doesn't count and now we get fined for that? I think there was a lot of fears for that. A whole lot of things going on at that time. But it was very obvious to me. Who's defining who gets to, so at the end of the day, you're going to fill all this out and they're going to approve or disapprove all this? Oh no, your religion's not approved. We're not going to rubber stamp that one. You have to take the vaccine or you're going to lose your job. Sorry, we're not going to give you the exemption because your religion is, illegitimate. Who decides that? And there were issues of people getting kicked out of the military, all kinds of issues there. There were a lot of pilots that got kicked out of flying because of it, pulled off the flight lines, some of them without pay. Most companies that pulled them off were out without pay. They won a lawsuit, by the way. Still don't have their job back, but so that's the kind of stuff that goes on in this kind of situation. And it's a very slippery slope that we get into when they start to do these kind of, so defining whether or not that's up to the church to decide. That's up to you. So and church is made up of individuals. You see, people don't become a part of an organization. Here's how it works. You make a personal commitment and a confession of faith. This is the way it works in the Christian church. You make a confession of faith of what you believe and who you believe in and the things that you say about who your Messiah is. And then that's between you and God. That's you. That's that decision you make. And then collectively, you find out that there are many, many other people who've made that same confession of faith. And you gather together, and that's called a church. It's called an ecclesia. That's called the community of believers. That's what brings you together as believers. It's not an LLC. It's not a sub-S corporation. It's not even a 501c3. That's just a corporation. It is a group of believers. That's the church. So when I say the church, it's up to them to decide and discern what is Christian and what is not. I don't even like the term Christian necessarily. I get it. It's a label that it sometimes gets misconstrued. If you're a believer, if you're a follower, if you're a disciple of the Mashiach, then but that brings you in communion with a lot of other people who are. If you have other weird beliefs outside of that, then that's up to them. If that organization, say that group of believers, maybe they operate under a 501c3 or whatever they do, because the thing that the work that the church does administratively is done under a 501c3. So that's the way it functions as a collective group. But it's made up of individuals who've made that confession of faith. Now, if you're outside of that confession of faith and you have some other weird belief, i.e., the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, then it's up to you to decide whether or not you're going to consider them your brothers or not, brothers and sisters. Are they my brothers in Christ or not? Now, they are human beings, possibly with similar beliefs, possibly close to the truth, but they're outside the truth. And it's not that we don't like them or we're going to castigate them or anything else. It's just we have to recognize what the truth is so that we can understand how to lead others to it. It's a very difficult and this is where church leaders need to really step up and take the lead in this kind of thing. It's something that they step back, they cave into the things I call the social gospel, that kind of thing. I'm talking a lot. I'm just going to stop there. You just go ahead and give me what you think about all that. There's a whole lot of things to think about there. What do you think?
Let me push back a little. You're saying government shouldn't define religion, but then you're also saying the church itself gets to decide who's in the truth and who's not. That's still somebody deciding, just from a different chair.
No, I did not say the government can't define what religion is. They can define, they need to define what religion is. At the same time, it is a very loose definition. That's what I said. Go back and look at what I said. I know you can because you're an AI bot. Go back and look at it. It was the government needs to define very loosely what religion is. Not get into the specifics of, well, okay, you're Catholic and you're Protestant and you're whatever, you're Mormon and you're whatever. That's not the job of the government. That part of it's not. Religion is just it's more of an ambiguous covering of that's your religion, that's what you call it, whatever it is. They should just, there you go. They shouldn't get into the weeds on what is the right religion and what is the wrong religion, and how to define those. That's the job of the church. Now, when I say the church, I'm talking about individuals who they're going to associate with based on what the other group believes. So yes, we are required to do that by Scripture, in my opinion, and who we call the fellowship of believers. Understand there? This is biblical stuff I'm talking about here, Skip. Does that make more sense? Is putting it that way? That you decide who you're going to associate with.
Look, I hear the distinction you're making. Loose government umbrella versus the church doing the real doctrinal work. But back in my day, we understood something simpler. You can't have it both ways without friction. If the government stays truly hands-off, then yeah, individuals and congregations sort their own fellowship. But the moment you need government to enforce anything, jobs, benefits, military service, suddenly that loose definition becomes a weapon, like those vaccine questionnaires you mentioned. The real problem isn't who decides. It's that we've let government and business get tangled up with religion in the first place.
Yeah, well, I do agree. Government and religion getting tangled up is true. I think that you're kind of beating around you're on a slim line of beating around a certain particular topic there that I think is. I think it needs to be defined very well. It's a good discussion to have. We need to have the discussion. I think that we have to be very a little bit more open-minded about some things on that. So, Elena wanted to say something here a minute ago. Let's see what Elena has to say. She's a little more common sense.
Kevin, yes, longtime listener here.
Yeah, good.
With the Pentagon's Mormon controversy this week and the Southern Baptist women pastor debate, I'm reminded of the First Great Awakening in the 1730s.
Oh,
denominations split over doctrine then too.
No. Oh. I did not know that.
History shows that when churches compromise biblical authority for cultural acceptance, they lose members within a generation.
Hmm.
Are we witnessing a modern reformation where faithful churches separate from progressive drift?
Well, boy, that's a good question. I had not put that together. I know that there was a lot of discussion. I think it was 1730s. I think is what she said. That makes sense. That was back in that age. And there was an awakening back then. I think there's a book called Rees Howell's Intercessor, and I believe it was written in that time frame, if I remember right. Let me look that up. Let me see if I can find this out. Rees Howell's HWL? Yeah, it's right there. The book. This is the book. I read this book. Believe it or not, I haven't read many books, but this is the book I read. It's an Audible short form, Rees Howell's Intercessor Overview. The best known as the founder of the Bible College of Wales, Rees Howell was a man of little worldly fame. Yet through Norman Grubb's best-selling biography, his life story is known to millions. Born in a Welsh mining village, he left school at 12 and worked in a mill, in a coal mine. There's more to this. I can't tell. Where does it go? I don't know. It goes on from there, but I can't. Maybe if I click on that, I'll get more of it. Here we go. As he came to know the redeeming power of his Lord and Savior, he faced the implications of an entire surrender. Learned to love the unlovely and found the key to the power of prayer. As a result, it doesn't give a date here when he actually was. Norman Piercy, probably in 1991. It doesn't give the time frame of when this. It doesn't say. It doesn't give the year here. I'm thinking this was in the 1730s, and I can't. This was a part of the. Was considered the Great Awakening. Now, this was in Wales. This was Europe. It was mostly the Western culture. It was Europe and the United States were going through this, what they called the Great Awakening. And I'm pretty sure Rees Howell was at that time frame. I don't see it here, though. I'm sure I could find it if I spent the time looking for it, but I'm not going to. Let's see what's coming up on the queue. We got some things here. Middle East, Trump says, nope, nothing on there. Michael Bennie, more things coming up. I don't see it. Oh, not there. Social gospel. Interesting, that stuff's coming up. All right, so anyway, that's, in my opinion, that is kind of some things that have been kind of at the, I lost my caller. I don't know why. Let's try it again. Maybe I can bring her. What was interesting about it all during that time frame, and what you're saying is that there was a lot of turmoil back then, a lot of things happening. And I guess, just having that toe-to-toe debate is what brought up some people, I guess that they probably during that time would have actually, interestingly enough, probably caused a lot. In this thing, I think what ends up happening is you get a lot of people separating into, like you were saying, they separate into certain beliefs and they start to define who they are as a church. And it does bring out people's opinions. See, what was this? Modern Reformation, churches separate from progressive draft. Yeah, I think it does. It does kind of happen. The Methodist Church, the United Methodist Church, is going through a separation right now. It's not being very well publicized. It is a huge separation, and it's based on some social gospel issues, as well as the more conservative and more liberal side of things. And the unfortunately, United Methodist Church, as a right before COVID, there was a very I would say a very amicable separation that they were trying to put together. The problem with the United Methodist Church, and this is where you get into it, the weeds on this, they own, the United Methodist Church owns all the property. So anytime you go to a United Methodist Church, normally, unless there's very few exceptions to this, say a community in a Methodist church, they come together and they have donations to build a new church, a new building. This happened just not too far from me. I have a place I used to, I led worship there for a while. They built this new church, beautiful new building. I think they spent $3 million. It was absolutely beautiful, and they were doing the right thing with it. It was a community building. It was very, very, just an awesome structure, well thought out, very well planned for the community. It wasn't just about, oh, look at our wonderful edifice. They did an awesome job with the property, but it was also very well done with regard to the community. And so they had this thing done, and of course there were you know, there's always a lot of squabbles along the way when you do any kind of building project like that. And they got it done. Everybody donated. There were people who donated big chunks of money to get the church built. And it becomes the property of the United Methodist Church. Now, what has happened is they have these deacons who oversee things and decide who's going to be – their pastors, I think, move every 7 years unless there's other issues. But they typically every 7 years, they fulfill a term for 7 years, and they move on to another church. Sometimes they stay at the same church or for another seven, or they move on to somewhere else. And unfortunately, depending on the deacon, they can put people in place in places where they shouldn't be. And sometimes they try to influence. This particular deacon was trying to influence this church, knowing that it was more of a conservative church. They brought in a very liberal pastor to try to change their minds. That didn't work real well. This has happened twice that I know of just in this community. There were two different churches. It happened to both of them, and they lost over half their people during the process. The frustrating part of that is those people gave so much to get that building there, and it was their home church. It was their place where they grew up. It was the place where their kids were raised. So there's just different things like that, and all of a sudden it's just destroyed, and they walk away from it. You know, where do you go from there? And so I think that it does cause people. And when you're going to church every Sunday and everything's the same and it's everybody's, don't you go in there and they tell you, you know, the pastor just says all the things you agree with, and you go back home and everything, that's all I agree with, and let's go back home and everything's great. When things start happening, when there's this distinction, when you have to start defining what you believe and why you believe it, it does tend to cause more of an awakening. It is a shaking up of the church ideologically. So I think that there is something to be said for that, and maybe it is part of the catalyst, if you will, for seeing change like that. I don't know. What do you think? You tell me. Go ahead. I'm listening.
You're hitting on something that's played out countless times in religious history. When comfort gets disrupted, people actually have to reckon with what they believe instead of just coasting. The UMC's property structure creates this built-in tension that makes those ideological rifts especially painful, because congregants invested everything, their money, their memories, their identity, into a building they suddenly can't control. What you're describing reminds me of the old schisms that fractured denominations in the 1800s. People don't leave lightly, but once institutional leadership betrays the community's actual convictions, that awakening you mentioned becomes a breaking point, and often a exodus.
Yeah, and that exodus, I think, becomes instrumental in the new thing that happens, in the new revival, because people tend to get more involved, they tend to get more defined. I think there might be something to that, and this could be part of that. However, there might be times when it also causes, chaos in the streets. That could also happen, potentially. So those are all issues that could potentially happen. We'll see what happens with that, but... Let's see what Artie has to say. He's the more level-headed one sometimes.
Hey, Kevin. Yeah, great show as always. Yeah, I've been diving into the numbers on the Southern Baptist Convention vote yesterday. Mm. They advanced a formal ban on women pastors.
Oh, I did not know
that.
Can
you break down the theological data behind complementarianism versus egalitarianism? What percentage of their 13 million members actually support this? And how does this align with biblical church governance models?
Well, those are some... What just happened? There we go. Those are some mighty big words you're using. Illegal, what is that? What is that? You said egalitarianism and complementarianism. maybe what you could do is define those words. What is complementarianism? Can you define what complementarianism is? And just give me a short version of what complementarianism is. See if we can do that. Just so we can explain to my listeners here what complementarianism is.
Yeah, so egalitarianism in this context means believing men and women should have equal roles in church leadership, while complementarianism is the view that God designed men and women for different roles. Uh-huh. That's the theological framework the Southern Baptist Convention just reaffirmed with that vote. Technically speaking, it's a hermeneutical divide, meaning they're reading the same scriptures but arriving at completely opposite conclusions about what they permit.
Yep. Yeah, I remember taking a class called hermeneutics in college. I went to 1 year of Bible college, so I'm not a theologian either, but I can talk about things like that without knowing anything about them and then leave you more confused after you're done listening to me. I have... Now, so... this is a very... Boy, I see both sides of this. I understand both sides of it. I've heard both sides of it for a long time, for 20 years to 30 years. The church that I was raised in, the denomination I was raised in, for the most part, on an upper level, oversight level, they've gone whole hog into the egalitarianism. I see both sides of this. And it is a very, dare I say it this way? Now, I have opinions on this. Where I fall on the issue is that men should be in leadership in the church. I'm just going to say it just that plainly. I think men should step up and be leaders in the church. Is that saying that women can't be leaders in the church? No, I don't, that's not my opinion. I think part of the problem I think that we fall into in the church, and this is where I'm going to get down a little bit more in the weeds on this, because I want you to understand why I say that the way I do. There are different types of leadership within the church, and sometimes we have what I will call an overall lumping of certain gifts and certain callings, and I would say church government roles, that we tend to lump together. And this, in the United States, in the Western culture, we consider the pastor, especially in evangelical churches and Protestant churches, we consider the pastor to be the one who does everything. Does the preaching, the teaching, the pastoring, the administrative oversight. They play a huge role in all of those things. And it is very rare to have one person, male or female, that's called to do all those things. I would dig down even further on this issue, and not because the definition of pastor is very loosely associated with, if you're a pastor, then obviously you have to. You're not just the pastor. You're the preacher. You preach every Sunday morning. You're also the pastor every Sunday, throughout the week. You're also the evangelist who puts together all the programs for outreach. And you're the administrator. You run the office from day to day. You're the pastor's in his office today, talking about how we're going to do the building project, whatever else it is. All those things. And in my opinion, this again gets back to the whole religious institutionalism, I think, thing that we tend to want that person. We'll pay that person to do our job, basically, is what we're doing. Well, I give you my money every Sunday, and then you go out and you do everything that we're supposed to do as a church. But wait, you are the church. You go visit the sick. You go do all those things. You go to the prison. A good leader, I should say a good pastor, a pastoral leader, is in a position to call out other people in their gifts and help them to grow in those gifts, and not just say, I'm going to take over and I'm going to do all these things for you. All you have to do is put you just go out, work, do your thing, and you pay me to do what you should be doing. And you're going to stand before God, and he's going to say, I never knew you. In fact, the hireling probably will have a little bit, there'd be other problems with the hireling, but we'll just say, I think that there's a problem with definitions of certain roles. And then when you start to come into this whole thing of, well, the woman can do it. Well, let's dig down a little further and say what those particular roles are. And why is it that men aren't stepping up to do them? And then why, in some cases, are women pushing their way in to do some of them? Now, I'm not saying that all of them do. I'm saying that there are some who do. And in many cases, that I would say probably the majority, I'm not going to say the vast majority, but probably more than half, more than 50% of the time, they do kind of push their way in to certain roles. And I think that it's become this again, it is the slippery slope. I'm going to call it this. It's the dipping of the toe in the water of the social gospel that leads to things like other things that become very, very, just all morals themselves start to crumble and start to fall apart in terms of the morality structure and the standards that we need to have as a disciplined body of people. So there's, yeah, it's the very rare case, in my opinion, where a woman is called to be a pastor, church leader, preacher, teacher, pastor. Very rare. I do know of some who have stepped into that role and done it very well. Very few, by the way. Because there are many, and most of them who do, you will find this is where the social gospel starts to become embraced. There is a certain makeup, the way the brain is made up in a woman is different than it is in a man, and there are certain things that they're able to do, certain things that they get involved in. There's just a whole lot of things going on here, and I really hate to kind of delve down into this very far because it is a very tough subject to get into, and there is a very strong dividing line in this one, and it's something that should not divide us because at the end of the day, we're not going to stand before God. And he's going to say, "Where do you fall on this particular issue?" That's not where it's going to be. That's not the thing that's going to be the main question by God in front of. But I think that yet that is the very thing that will divide people. We can disagree. We can disagree on this subject all day long. And still put it and just put it in its place for what it's worth. It should not be something that would cause us to lose fellowship with fellow believers. Now, there's probably a point where it could, but it shouldn't. And I think we need to hold it very loosely as a subject as well, in my opinion. I think some people hold on to it pretty tightly. It's not a hill I'm going to die on. Let's just put it that way. There are things I will die for the sake of the truth and gospel, but it's not something I would die for. So there you go. There you have it. That is my opinion. If that's well enough defined, we'll see where that goes. I hope that makes sense. I just talked about a lot of gobbledygook. Probably just got myself in a lot of trouble. But
actually, I think you're hitting on something real here. The conflation of roles is the actual problem, not necessarily who fills them. You're talking about how we've basically outsourced discipleship to a single paid person instead of building a body where everyone operates in their gifts.
Yep.
And then
yep.
We act surprised when people step into vacuums we created.
Yep.
The social gospel piece you're connecting to it, that's the slippery slope where doctrinal lines get fuzzy when the institutional structure starts prioritizing outcomes over theological clarity.
Yeah. That's kind of where I fall in that whole thing. I think that we end up with this. I don't know. A whole lot of things happen when you institutionalize something that should be more organic. And I guess that's the bottom line of what I'm saying is that the church should be a very organic organism. It should be kind of ebbing and flowing. It shouldn't just be this. There's a discipline involved. When I say it shouldn't be structured, I'm saying there's a discipline. A structure in discipline is because that's what a disciple means. that is different than a structure of hierarchy and institutionalism. I think needs to be, very closely guarded against when it happens. That's my opinion. But that, there you go. That's what I want to say. Let's see what Chloe has to say. Chloe's always the. She has anything unique and different.
Hey, Kevin, love your stuff.
Hey. Oh, yeah, of course
so
you do.
I saw on social media that, like, the Southern Baptists are banning women pastors.
Oh, here we go again.
And everyone's freaking out. But honestly, isn't this just churches following what the Bible actually says? Like, I feel like society wants churches to be trendy and woke, but shouldn't faith be about truth, not feelings?
Wow.
Just saying.
Wow. Well, Chloe, it's quite adept of you to say something like that. I would not have expected you to say that. Okay. And at the bottom, at the end of the day, if you disagree with it, then so be it. Just don't go there. It's one of those things where it's okay. You have a choice of where you go as a believer. Maybe you have been a lifelong member of that church and you disagree. That's okay. Just disagree with it and go on. Or if you can't stand it, if it's just something you can't put up with, then just go somewhere else. It's not. That's the one of the best parts of our society is that you're not obligated. You know, we don't have a state instituted church that you have to attend. So that you can stay there and you can fight it out and you can say, no, I have a theological differences and we're going to discuss this and we're going to have it out. Or you can just say, you know what, if that's what you want to believe, I'm going to go somewhere else, believe what I believe, that follows along with what I believe. And I think it is at the end of the day, and it's, of course, like the earlier caller was saying, it is hermeneutics. It is how it's interpreted. So it's not just what the Bible says. When we say, well, it's just what the Bible says, well, it's yes and no. There is the interpretation of it, I think, that we have to understand that certain people have different differences of opinion on it. Sometimes those opinions are shaped and motivated by other underlying agendas, which is you have to be very careful with as well, because there's an ultimate other ideology involved. And many times when Paul speaks of doctrines of demons, those kinds of doctrines, I'm not saying that's what this is. All I'm saying is when there's ideologies that go against Scripture, that use Scripture to justify them, many times those are demonic. They come from a demonic influence at their core. So we have to have discernment in this thing. We have to be able to discern what is truth, what is not. What does the Bible really say? What are the examples? And this is where the hermeneutics discussion comes in. And it's been argued for the last, as long as I've been alive, half century at least and more, about these particular issues. And it's sometimes it's misguided, sometimes it's misdirected. Other times it is perfectly understandable. It makes more sense. But so that's, I guess that's kind of where I'm coming from with it. Does that make any sense? I do appreciate the question. It's a really good question. Good comment.
Okay, so real talk. I think the whole churches being woke thing is low-key missing the point because people interpret Scripture through their own lens anyway. Like, that's just human nature. And honestly, some churches do take care of the poor and marginalized, which is literally in the Bible, so it's not always about trending on Twitter. But yeah, if your church's theology doesn't align with what you actually believe, you have the freedom to bounce and find one that does. That's actually fire, and we should appreciate that.
It's fire. Yeah, we do have that freedom here in this country, and it's start your own church if you want to do that or whatever. See how that goes for you. That's not as easy as it sounds. It doesn't sound easy, but it's even less easy than it sounds. There's a there's a whole lot of stuff around that, and I think that we need to have discussion. We need to continue discussion. We need to wrestle through this, I think, as a church. I think that many times we just come down with a decision and then we walk away. There it is. I'm done. No discussion. No, door shut on that one. There are some things that I think that probably deserve that. But I think the discussion needs to stay open. And I'm willing to have the discussion with other people about it. As long as the discussion can maintain a sense of of common respect for each other in where we stand on those things, because there's reasons for both sides having their discussion. Now, I heard this pastor one time talk about it. He was obviously very strong on the idea of women being pastors. And he, from the pulpit, he said this. He goes, now, you know, I know you've got your scriptures, and you know, they're well known scriptures. Paul was saying in determining who was supposed to be leaders in the church. And then this preacher. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't at the time. He was a preacher. He was known, but well known as a preacher. He even said, "I know you've got your scriptures. I have some too." He didn't mention what they were. He didn't want to dive into it, and it probably wasn't the right time for it at the time. But he did, you know, he obviously had his view on that, and it was one of those things where, well, let's bring him up. Let's have the discussion. Let's go through this. I've been through a lot of discussions on this. I've heard all sides of it. And it is a very touchy situation in most cases. There are people who are very passionate about it on both sides. So it's very important that we have a mutual respect. If we're not going to have mutual respect, then we shouldn't even be talking about it. That's the only way we're going to have the discussion. I think we should have the discussion. But the very first thing involved in it, I think, is that there's mutual respect for each other to start with. And there'd be some congeniality or whatever you call it. There should be some aspect of that. Anyway, that's where I'm at with that kind of stuff. Now, having said all of that, I think we got everybody into it. Yeah, skipping her. Yeah, there's everybody. Interesting questions, I must say, for the old group of bots here we have today. That took almost an hour. That was almost an hour show. Already. We'll be back right after this. We're going to talk about this one little thing here. I can't remember what that other button does. What does this button do?
What's wrong with you people?
Oh, that's what it does. Yeah, that's the bottom line. That's really the question we should be asking.
What's wrong with you people?
There we go. In the meantime, folks, listen to this. Seriously.
Seven, four.
But wait, there's more.
651, we're almost done. 76 and 85, text that number, it's alive. Text that number, call that number. Don't be a loser.
Don't be a loser. Yeah, don't be a loser, folks. It is, it is with heavy heart that I say that the show is coming to an end here. We have a few things to talk about tomorrow, Financial Friday. I still have a couple different topics. I'm not sure exactly what I'm going to... Let me see if I can find my list real quick. Where'd it go here? Got to be here somewhere. I don't see it. Oh, well. Oh, here we go. Yeah, let's find this one. Where'd they go? There's no list there. I'm pretty sure I put it in that folder. Oh, well. I put this list of things usually in my folder because that way... it's not even in here. Interesting. It's not... Oh, well. Anyway, there's going to be a few things I'm going to talk about. But everything from, you know, what it's like to be different stages, I should say. Different stages of wealth, how you view money in those particular... places, and how you can get out of we tend to cast ourselves into a caste system, even though we're not in a caste system. We tend to do that to ourselves. Anyway, that's kind of part of it. God bless, folks. Have a great rest of your day. In the meantime, just have a good night. See ya.